during the fall holy days, we talk about God's plan, and we have a very big picture message. We talk about some fairly high level ideas, what God is doing, what his plan is, and so forth. And now that we're back, of course, we do have things on our agenda, one of which we kind of addressed in this video, which in some ways is leading us. We're going to have to talk about Christmas at some point, but not today. What I'm hoping is that we are able to make sure that we keep our feet on the ground. And, you know, we don't just talk about the big picture and God's plan and all this. We also have to talk about, well, knowing all these good things, having God's Holy Spirit, being the people of God, what should we do? What do we need to do? And today's message is about prayer. That's one of the, what I'm going to call, boots on the ground activities of the called people of God. I like to read biographies. I find them a very enjoyable way of learning about history. To me, it's a lot more enjoyable than just reading about the events and the activities and the wars and the elections and things like that. I find that reading a biography puts a real human face on it, and so I enjoy it a great deal. Scripture, by contrast, although it is a record that has human individuals in it, and they are the actors and the players, if you will, Scripture does not give us a lot of information about people. A few personalities are given a fair bit of coverage. Abraham, David, Daniel, Paul. But what we've got, even what we know of those who you could say, oh boy, the Bible says quite a bit about that person, is really just a very small snippet when you think about it. It's bare bones. Okay, there's a few facts. There's some very small snippets of dialogue that are included in there. What was said, who said this or that, and a record of some very key actions. Scripture does not often delve into the motives or the emotions of a person, personalities. Why did this happen? Well, what do you think so-and-so was thinking when he did this or that? Just finished reading a biography about this guy named Clarence Darrow, and I don't know if anyone does even know who Clarence Darrow is. Yeah, right, you don't even know. Well, he's a famous trial lawyer from the turn of the century who was involved in a lot of landmark cases in the United States. Okay, so it's an interesting way to learn history. So I've got this big honking book about this guy, yay thick, right? Thicker than my Bible, right? So more words in this book about this guy, Clarence Darrow, than we know about any of the personalities that I've mentioned in Scripture. And you wonder, why do we know so little, and what can we make of it? We often have to look at the actions or the events and consider the context. Well, what was going on when they said that or did that? Or, why was that recorded? And very often there are small things that happen in Scripture where you say, well, why did he mention that? Why would he write that after they had just finished this, that happened? Oh, that's where we start to get understanding. And we are able to connect the dots and start figuring things out. Where I'd like to go is this. The life of Jesus Christ is like that. Now, we have less information, if you will, in some ways about Jesus Christ than I have about Clarence Darrow, some trial lawyer from the turn of the century. But we do know more about him than any personality in Scripture, any other personality in Scripture. We're given brief glimpses into the motivations and emotions of his life, but many times we have to read the report that we've got, the small amount of information that we've got, and try to connect the dots for ourselves. And there's a reason for that. That's another subject, another sermon in and of itself. And it allows people to use the scripture in a variety of ways, use the lessons that are in there, because they're not too specific, and you can relate them to various and different ways that people have had to live their lives. What I'd like to do is take that idea, I've laid that groundwork, and look into something that Jesus did on a regular basis. Something that Jesus did on a regular basis, which is he prayed. Jesus prayed. And the circumstances surrounding the recorded instances that we have of him praying, I believe, can teach us about the nature of prayer and about the nature of prayer. Sorry, I'm trying to get my clock on. Let me just do this because I know if I start talking without my clock, I am going to go way over time. All right, so stopwatch, restart, stop, restart. Okay. All right. So as I was saying, we're going to look into the instances in the record of Jesus Christ praying and the circumstances surrounding the recorded instances that we have of him praying can teach us about the nature of prayer and its place in our lives. What I'd like to do is basically use Luke's record. Okay, we're going to look at Luke, and then we're going to have also look at some sections of Acts to see how the followers of Jesus Christ, those who came after him, carried on in the same manner. Jesus is found in prayer before new developments or crises arise, and when decisions need to be made, suggesting that prayer is a preparation for what is to take place next, seeking guidance from God. This is not a big revelation, I don't think, to a lot of people that one would seek guidance from God. But we're going to look at the scriptures, and I hope re-emphasize that aspect of prayer and hopefully re-energize it in our congregation and in our lives. Turn to James 1, verse 5, if you would. James 1, verse 5. A great memory scripture, if you will, one of those ones that you need to know. And know that you know. Not a big doctrinal scripture, but one that is very important to living the life and walking in the way. James 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." You're told that if you lack wisdom, in other words, if you don't know what to do, if you're looking for help making a decision, that you should ask God, who is very willing, glad, in fact, I would say, glad to give you what you are seeking. Now, the context here, if you just look at the verses surrounding it, the context is facing a trying situation, is it not? If you go back and you read what James is talking about just prior to verse 5, he says, "Consider it pure joy," verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So in this context of trial, where stuff's happening, stuff's going on, I need help. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening now? Why am I not being helped? Where do you go? Where do you look for answers? Where do you look for what to do next? How should I approach this? Verse 5, go and ask your Father. Now, why would Jesus seek wisdom? Why would Jesus seek wisdom? We often fall into a trap, I believe, And I everybody does it. I hope we do it less than anyone else out there. But we often fall into a trap of thinking of Jesus as coming out of his womb fully formed. Back in the Middle Ages and stuff like that, they used to do these paintings, and you know they didn't have a problem with depicting Christ, but they would picture him as a little baby who was like a little man. Like he'd come out of his mother's womb, and he was just a little man. You know, he was like, you know, like a Ken doll or something like that. He wasn't a little chubby baby like we see. You know, we know what babies are like, and they have big heads and little bodies and stuff like that. But they would picture Jesus as this fully formed person. And I think it betrays a concept that we all have and have to work through and think about, that somehow Jesus came out of his mother's womb fully formed, all right? At least, spiritually. You might not fall into the trap of thinking of him as, you know, coming out as a little mini-man and then growing bigger, but that he came out of his mother's womb fully formed spiritually, right? As if there was nothing that he did not already know or would learn. But one of the first comments made about Jesus Christ was while he was still a boy. And it is that, you know, let's turn to Luke 2, verse 52. Luke 2, verse 52. And this is after he had kind of given his mother pause for worry and concern. And then they found him. He was just about 11 or 12 years old. And then after all these things had happened, when he was a little boy, there's this comment in verse 52, which says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So he, like you, was a human. He came out of his mother's womb, and he grew. And he grew not only in size, as it says, stature, but in wisdom and in favor with God and man. So now I'd like to move into taking a look at examples of Jesus praying, okay? And what we get, for the most part, is not the content of his prayers, what he actually said, but the occasion of his prayers. We're in Luke. Let's turn over to we're in chapter 2, so let's turn to chapter 3. And, wow. That's what I did. My watch is messed up. I'll just have to go by the clock. Okay. Luke 3, verse 21. It says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased.'" So while in prayer, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, and the Father makes a formal acknowledgement that Jesus is his son. Also begins what I would call a new phase of Jesus' life, which is his ministry. His ministry. And this is our first example of important revelations, or if you will, instructions, coming during the activity of prayer. And these revelations, if you will, this further information, also is a preparation for what lay ahead. His ministry, what he was going to do, what God had called him to accomplish. He learns more about what is going on. That's what we read there. God says to him, "You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Now, I don't want to read too much into it or take too much away from it, but if you think about the scripture that we read before where it says he grew in wisdom and understanding, there's something going on here. There's a growing in his understanding of what God wants him to do, of who he really is. He grows in knowledge and understanding, and it comes to him during a time when he is in prayer. He is in prayer. Let's take a look at the next one, which would be Luke 5, verse 16. This one, I don't have a lot of stuff I want to add to it, but in Luke 5, 16, it says simply, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, I mentioned earlier that we didn't really get a lot of information about personalities in the scripture, Jesus included, that we had to draw some conclusions about what was really going on by the context, by what was happening immediately before or perhaps immediately after. The verse that we just read comes after a section that talks about Jesus healing a man with leprosy. And it was big news. People were very excited about this. And it says in verse 15, the news about him spread all over, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus was gathering fame. He was getting famous. People were coming to hear, coming to see, coming to witness the miracles, and so forth. Now, you, how would you react to that? Think honestly. If this were happening, if you were the main personality doing this, you know, God's work was being accomplished through you, if I were in that position, I'd get a big head. I would. I know. I believe that you and I would probably respond to this by thinking that we were pretty hot stuff. Right? We were pretty hot stuff. And therefore, maybe since I'm such hot stuff, maybe I should start calling the shots. Maybe I should start making my own decisions. You know, I'm obviously inspired. You know, I here's what I think we should do. This is my plan. This is what I would like to accomplish and so forth. Now, maybe you're not like that. Maybe you are just really humble and you don't ever get carried away with yourself. Well, great. I'm not there yet, and I think a lot of us have to work on that. We wouldn't necessarily, I think, always humbly seek God's assistance and help in prayer. But Jesus Christ, even knowing, you know, he reaches this point where he knows more about who he is, and God has said, "You're my son. You know, in you I'm well pleased." And you know, yeah, I'm God's son. He could have gotten very pleased with himself. But what we find here is that even when he's becoming famous and people are coming around and they're treating him like a, I don't know, like a Palestinian rock star or whatever's going on here, what does he do? He withdraws to pray. He withdraws to pray so that he can get guidance from God. He can get guidance to God. Jesus was committed to prayer and seeking the will of the Father. Well, where do I go next? What do I do next? How do I proceed? Seeking wisdom, seeking guidance, seeking understanding, seeking the will of the Father. Even Jesus Christ sought on a regular basis, sought God's will, sought understanding from the Father. What should I do next? Where do I go next? And in this way, of course, we have another great example of how he showed us the way in which we should walk and live. He withdrew from those adoring crowds to seek God. Turn to Luke 6, verse 12 through 13. Luke 6, verse 12 through 13. It says here, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And then the list of the apostles follows. Once more, this is an example where all we're told is Jesus prayed. We have no idea of what he prayed about, do we? I don't get any indication there. What did he pray about? Prayed all night long. I have no idea what he talked about. But I think we can gather some information. Why mention that right there in that flow of the record? Because what comes after it, I believe, is what we need to focus on. What happens right after this long night of prayer to God? He's going to make a very important decision. A decision that is actually going to impact, if you know anything about history, if you know anything about the church history, world history, etc., something that is going to impact the entire world in a very big way. And what does he do before he makes the call? He prays. He asks God's guidance and direction and wisdom. And so I say, and maybe, you know, you could say, well, I think you're reading too much into this. But I say that the context and the circumstances indicate that it is highly likely that he was praying about a very important decision. Who would he select to train and prepare for this future role as an apostle, one who would take forth the truth of God, who would do so much to help him build the church, who would follow him and continue the preaching? Is it a far-fetched idea to conclude that we're told that Jesus prayed and we're kind of left to draw the conclusion, to connect the dots, that he was praying to seek wisdom? What is your will, Father? What should I do here? To look at the circumstances, to let God lead him and direct him through the Holy Spirit, which we read about earlier, had descended upon him. Turn to Luke 9. Luke 9 and verse 18 through 20. Here's another one. Starting in verse 18. Once, when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Here we've got another important unfolding, if you will, of understanding that comes from, or comes on, if you will, an occasion of prayer. We're told here that Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. Were they praying together? Or were they just sitting around listening to Jesus pray? We really don't know. It does say that Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. And on this occasion of prayer, what I want to draw your attention to is, well, what happens? What happens? We don't know what they prayed about. We don't know what they said. But what happens? What's the context? What's going on while they're praying? While we have these examples of Christ's prayer, and of course here we've got the disciples, this is an important unfolding of understanding about the reality of who and what Jesus was. And it's confirmed to these chosen disciples, which we read about earlier, that he had prayed about earnestly all night long. And here, this information, this wisdom, if you want to call it that, is unfolding to these people that have been chosen. Now drop down to verse 29 and 31. I think I'll start in verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, and it's talking about predictions that he gave them of his upcoming sacrifice and death. About 8 days after this, Jesus said this. He took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountainside to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring or come to fulfillment at Jerusalem. This is a further, I believe, a further and I think more intense revealing of the same basic idea, the divine person of Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. Now, they had their ideas about a Messiah, what a Messiah was. He, to them, I think, was going to be some kind of person who was going to come along and change things, who was going to change the political landscape in Palestine, who was going to be moving and shaking and set up the kingdom again and restore us to our former glory and so forth. What's being revealed to them here is, as they mentioned, as Peter confessed, you're God's Messiah. Okay, so he knew that. Now he's finding out, he's seeing Jesus glorified with these divine attributes. He's seeing, they are all seeing, James, John, Peter, they are seeing that Jesus the Messiah is more than just some political savior, if you will. This is something that's happening, you know, it's a supernatural thing, if you will. It's beyond what they could have possibly imagined. When is this taking place? When are they learning these things? When are they gathering this wisdom and insight into the plan of God and what God is actually doing and accomplishing? Well, it's happening while they're praying. It's happening at an instance of prayer. So I believe that this is a further revelation, if you will, to the three disciples that were with him. But if you read carefully, you'll see that the two men, Moses and Elijah, who represent the law and the prophets, were speaking to Jesus about his coming death. The word there in my translation says departure. And I think it says the same thing in the King James. The Greek word there is exodus. But it's clearly talking about his upcoming death and crucifixion, which was about to take place in Jerusalem. His departure, his exodus from this life, if you will. They were talking to him about what was coming up next. Now, you could interpret this event as not only being for the benefit of the disciples, that they were able to see a little smidgen, if you will, of the glory of Jesus and get a little bit more of an inkling of who am I talking to and who is teaching me. But it also could have benefited Jesus himself. Remember, he was fully human. He was a flesh and blood human being just like you. And just like you and just like me, he did not relish the idea of death. He was not looking forward to that. Because it's, you know, there's many things I could say. It's going to hurt. It's going to be bad. And I'm going to suffer. And he didn't relish it. But here, if you think about it this way, he is given a preview of the resurrection and the glory that would follow his death. And this discussion could be, I don't want to read too much into the scriptures. That would be wrong. But this discussion could also have been a more complete kind of filling in some details of the Father's will. Of the Father's will that he's delivered to Jesus about his upcoming sacrificial death. Because remember, Jesus was fully human, and as we read earlier, he grew in understanding and wisdom with God. The beautiful thing about Jesus is you can say, maybe he didn't know absolutely everything the minute he was born, but he's still the perfect life. He still lived a perfect life by submitting himself at every point to the will of the Father and the plan of the Father. It doesn't undercut that. It doesn't make any real change to that at all. Let's turn to Luke 22, if you would. Luke 22. Okay. And I'd like to read verses 39 through 46 on this one. And John gives us a lot more information on this than we have here, but this kind of keeps it to the point, short and succinct for the message we have today. Jesus went out as usual, so it was his habit, it was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And upon reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you were willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you do not fall into temptation." Now, as I mentioned, John has a lot more, he fills in a lot more of the detail on this, but this is one of the few instances where we know something of the content of Jesus' prayer. All the other instances I mentioned, all we got was, he prayed while this was happening, or he prayed and this happened. But here we get a little bit more of the content. Well, what is he actually saying? And what is he saying? He seeks the will of God. He seeks the will of God. He knows facts. He knows what's going on. He's going to have to die. His flesh and blood says, I don't want this. But he seeks the will of God. A level of understanding, a level of faith, a level of wisdom, perhaps. All the things that we started off with reading about in James 1, verse 5, I think. Seeking God's will, seeking the strength to go through what was ahead. He already knew before this instance of prayer what God had wanted him to do, and now Jesus asks for the courage to do what God has asked, and he was given the strength from God to see it through. And I think the context there is pretty obvious, that he was preparing for the arrest and crucifixion, which would happen within a matter of hours. So once again, we also have an example of prayer. We know a little of the content, but what we really understand is what was happening at the time when he's praying, why he is seeking wisdom from God. Let's take a few examples then from the apostles, if you would. Because what is good for Jesus is good for us. Acts 10. And let's see, verses 2 through 6, if you would. Acts 10, verses 2 through 6. This just sort of sets it up here. Talking about Cornelius, who was basically a Roman army policeman kind of guy. And he and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "Well, what is it, Lord?" And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter, and he's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." Now, let's drop down to verses 9 through 20. 9 through 20. Now, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So trance is kind of like all his mental energy and focus and all his thinking is kind of focused on something very important that's taking place. At least that's the way I interpret the word trance. Totally 100% focused on what's going on. So he goes into this trance, if you will. And he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs, and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." In keeping with what I've mentioned before about Jesus' prayers, here we have God announcing something very big, a big change, a big shift, announced to Peter his intention to offer reconciliation unto eternal life directly to non-Israelite people. And once again, we see an important revelation, an important understanding, revealing of knowledge, wisdom, understanding during the activity of prayer. During the activity of prayer, while Peter was praying. We're in Acts 10. Actually, we'll go backwards. Take a look at Acts 9, verse 7 through 12. This jumps into the middle of that good record we've got of Saul being knocked down as he's headed to Damascus to try and arrest a bunch of church members. And he's knocked down by Jesus Christ. And something really incredible happens to him. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Apparently there was this bright light that Paul experienced. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on the straight street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." He's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, you, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, turn to Acts 22. Of course, we read that Paul was praying after he was struck down and made blind. And I think it's highly likely that he was praying about what God wanted him to do. Why has this happened? Why? Why was I struck down? Why am I blind now? Why is this happening to me right now, here? And not only why, but what next? Acts 22, verse 17 through 21. Paul, at this stage, is explaining or kind of giving his perspective on the same sequence of events in a longer sermon that he's giving here. And we'll just read verses 17 through 21. Speaking of himself, Paul says, "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at..." Did I get the right verse there? 17 to 21. Yes. No, that's not the one. Oh, I must have written it down wrong. Hold on. I got it wrong. Okay, I'll just skip that. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately. I think I was supposed to go to verse 7. Doing this really badly, aren't I? I'll just read from verse 7, that way I know I've got it. About noon I came to Damascus, so he's giving his story, and suddenly a bright light came from heaven, flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go to Damascus, and you will be told all that you are assigned to do. My companions led me by hand to Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. So here we find out that, yes, indeed, Paul wanted to know, well, what am I supposed to do? And God says, well, go to Damascus, and it will be revealed to you. But what we read in Acts 9 was, of course, God said to Ananias, well, Paul's there. Go give him the answer. He's praying about it right now. Okay? Get up, the Lord said to Paul, and go to Damascus, and there you'll be told of all you've been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, The Lord of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So he's getting this answer of what to do from Ananias. Then in verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple. So again, we have this example of Paul praying. I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, the people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing. And then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Okay, so sorry I had to read the long section to make sure I got it all in there. But here we have another example of Paul. What is he doing? He's praying. While I was praying at the temple, here's what I was given. And God gives him instructions about what he is to do, what comes next, what's the answer, what's happening, what does Paul need? He needs wisdom, he needs understanding, he needs direction from God. And that is the same thing that you seek. And if we go back to James 1 verse 5 and we take a look at these examples, I think we can put these into our own lives and we can say, that's part of what I do when I pray. Prayer is about asking God for wisdom and understanding, seeking God's will and seeking God's way. Now, the instances that we're looking at here are probably not the way you're going to find out the will of God. You're probably not going to hear voices. If you do, and you tell people about it, they might think, oh, that's kind of weird. Sometimes, people in years gone by have sought God's will and they feel like they've been talked to or heard something. But where we really find God's will is where? Where do you and I find out the will of God? We find the will of God by searching the Word of God. You search the Word of God. You ask in prayer. There have been many times in my life where there are things that I read and I go through and I can't put them all together. And I want answers. I like to be able to answer questions. I like to be able to explain things. I like to be able to reason it out. And I pray about it. I pray for wisdom and I pray for understanding. So you can pray for wisdom and understanding in the will of God by praying to understand the Word of God. To me, that's a lot safer than waiting until I hear a voice. I'm just trying to be practical. I've heard of someone who did that, though, and they would read scripture and read until they, you know, a certain verse would pop out and like glow in the dark or something like that, and they'd go, well, that's the answer from God. Well, I'm not saying that that kind of thing can't happen, but I'm saying be careful. Don't look for that kind of thing. You can find the will of God through the Word of God. The point of reading through these examples is to look at the life of Jesus Christ and those who followed him and say, yeah, prayer is a time for us to seek answers from God. Do you have questions? Do you have questions? Do you have anything that you don't understand? I bet you do. I mean, if you don't, then I have some questions for you. There are things that you don't understand. You don't get it. I don't know how to explain this. I don't know how to explain this to my kids. I don't know how to explain this to my boss. I don't know how to explain this to myself. Where are you going to go? Where do you go? I hope this is all very rudimentary, but you go on your knees to God your Father, and you seek answers, and you seek wisdom from him. You seek all these good things from him. Let's take one last example, okay, if you will. Daniel. Great guy. Kind of been on my mind because I've had someone did a Bible study for all the ministry and this came out in it. In Daniel 9, we find out a little bit about Daniel and kind of his whole approach to life. It says here in Daniel 9, verse 20 through 23, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of my people, which is the section of chapter 9 that precedes this, that whole prayer of confession of the sins of the people. While I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Now, once again, I'm using an example of someone who's very high up on the spiritual food chain, if you will, Daniel. But the example is of Daniel getting understanding, getting wisdom, discernment from God. When? While he's praying. Turn to Daniel 10. Daniel 10 and verses 10 through 12. Again, Daniel's being given some mighty prophecies, and he is a mighty man of God. But what's good for these people is good for us as well. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words that I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. The example of Daniel that we've got is of a man of prayer, but what we understand about his prayer, we're given a bit of insight here, I think. This is a man who used prayer to earnestly seek understanding from God the Father. I want to know. And he was given some pretty incredible stuff. Now, you are most likely not going to be given a vision of something like that. But the example that we have of God and godly people is of understanding coming through prayer. Now, there are many other ways that I could explore prayer and many other aspects of prayer. This is not meant to be comprehensive. We pray to seek God's blessing. We ask God for healing. We ask for his blessing and healing for others, intercessory prayer. We offer thanksgiving through prayer. We pray for the church, for the leadership. We pray to avoid temptation. And given time, we'll get around to these various other ways that prayer is part of our lives. But for today, we're just taking a slice of the prayer pie, if you will. Okay? Prayer is our opportunity to ask God questions. As Paul said, come boldly before the throne of God. Prayer is our time to ask God questions. So ask him. Do you have hard questions or the things that you don't understand? Well, rather than fester and worry and say, I don't understand, I'm going to give it all up. Which people do. You know that as well as I do. Better yet, ask. Ask as the scripture says. Ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. We started off with the verse from James 1, verse 5. Ask. God wants to give you understanding. Now, I'm not going to guarantee that God's going to tell you what you want to hear. So be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. We have many uses for that. Maybe how we face a trial. We may want to know what to do in a situation or when faced with a very difficult or important decision. And like I said, I mean, signs are possible. I'm not discounting a sign, you know, but people can get kind of crazy about that. Well, you know, while I was talking about this, a raven flew over. That must be a sign. Don't do that, folks. Don't do that. The signs are possible, but where you're going to get your answers from God are through studying his word and praying and asking. And like I mentioned earlier, we can also pray to understand sections of scripture. God promises that he will answer. God promises you that he will answer you if you are willing to ask.